Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word here today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and open your Word. It's just so exciting to be able to do so. And Lord, it truly comes and breathes life into us and speaks to us, ministers to us, instructs us. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would indeed just do all those things here today in our heart and in our lives. And that, God, we would leave here today different than the way we came. That we'd be those that are growing in you and abiding in you more so as we look through your Word. And so, just divide it rightly by your Spirit here this morning. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Been having a great study in the last few chapters of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. Of course, dealing with gifts. Chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians dealt with the example of gifts. And we went through a few list of certain gifts. Not a complete or exhaustive list by any means, because Paul would also talk about various gifts in Romans chapter 12 and then in Ephesians as well. So chapter 12 dealt with the example of gifts. Chapter 13, last week, we looked at the expression of gifts. Because there between chapter 12 and chapter 14, instruction about gifts, Paul also inserts this chapter regarding love. And you kind of think, Paul, were you just sort of, you know, going off on something? Did you get distracted and then start writing about love and then go, oh, wait a second, I was dealing with gifts. Let me get back to it. Why did you get love all of a sudden in chapter 13 right in between this talk about gifts? Well, because, you see, Paul, as we went through chapter 13, was showing very clearly that you cannot be going and operating in gifts if you were not first walking in love. And really, the gifts are simply those tools that were able to come and express that love to others and show that love. Because the gifts are to be for the profit of all. Not for an individual experience, but it's to build up the church. And so Paul says, if we're going to be doing that, we need to be those that are walking in love. So chapter 13 was the expression of those gifts, looking at love. Now, I hope that many of you after last week went home and had just been praying, Lord, help me to walk in love. I pray that I will be a person that models love, that this church will be a church that models and expresses that love. Some of you might be thinking, how is that going to happen? How are we going to do that? Well, one thing we didn't really talk about last week is the gift or the fruit of the Spirit. Because in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Somebody tell me. Love. No, just stop on love. Thank you. We need to exercise that self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Because it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a plural term. It's a singular term. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But then that love is going to be expressed through kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, faithfulness, all the likes that we see in Galatians chapter 5. And in fact, as you look through the fruit of the Spirit, it kind of lines up very clearly and very close with what the description and character of love is that Paul gives in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Are you following with me? Because Paul says there that love suffers long. It's long-suffering. It's patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself or is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And so as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels there. In other words, if you want to be people, if I want to be a person that's walking in love, I need to pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And let the fruit of that Spirit be evident in the way that I'm living, in the way that I'm talking, in the way that I'm acting. Let it be evident. And let that evidence show itself through love. Not fill me with your Spirit and let the evidence be speaking in tongues, as we'll get to today in chapter 14, and I'm looking forward to it. But fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and let the evidence be love. Because God is what? Love. God is what? God is what? Oh, boy. We're going to have a fun time today, aren't we? This is good. God is love. And so if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, if I'm going to be exemplifying His Spirit in me, it's going to show itself through love. Because that's what shows God. Because that's what God is. That's who God is. God is love. So we don't pray, Lord, help me to reform. Help me to really buckle down and walk in love. We say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Because the evidence of that then, the workings of that, the byproduct of being filled with the Spirit will be walking in love. Are you with me on that? And so now we can get into chapter 14. And look at what Paul is going to talk about, because he's going to get back now to the gifts, and specifically two of them. Two of them that he's going to emphasize. The gift of tongues, which is a true and real gift. And he's going to also talk about the gift of prophecy. Two gifts of the Spirit that oftentimes reveal themselves in a gathering like this, or at least we're revealing themselves there in the city of Corinth and with the Christians at Corinth. In fact, there were many of them that were really desiring to speak in tongues. I think they were coming together, and that was really the thing that was happening in their gatherings, people speaking in tongues. And so Paul is going to have to bring some instruction now regarding their public gatherings, the assembly of the church, and the way that these giftings are being worked out and used in their assemblies. But he says here in verse 1, chapter 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he says, pursue love. First of all, tying this in again to chapter 13. In chapter 12, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring the gifts. But he says, desire the best gifts. But then he said, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Talking about love. A whole chapter devoted to love. One of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. And now he says in the beginning of chapter 14, again, summing it all up, tying it all in together, pursue love. That word pursue is an interesting word. It's the Greek word dioko. Dioko. And it means to chase after. It's the same word that's used in the New Testament for persecute. Persecute. When Jesus came and met Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul, Paul, why is thou persecuting me? Why are you dioko me? Pursuing me or persecuting me? And it's this intense kind of desire after. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips kind of, oh, I'm just looking for love, you know. Tiptoe through the tulips here. Maybe I'll find it. Maybe it'll find me. Maybe someone will show that to me. It's pursuing love, persecuting, where you are just focused entirely upon seeing that love, having that love, showing that love. That's the kind of word that Paul is using here. Pursue love. And then he says, desire spiritual gifts. That word desire is the Greek word zelou. We're not going to be going into every Greek word here, okay? But two of them right here in verse 1. It's probably all that we're going to talk about as far as Greek words today. But desire is the Greek word zelou, which is the same as envy. That's used in verse 4 of chapter 13, where he said, love suffers long, is kind, does not envy. It doesn't envy. But now he's saying desire. In other words, almost be envious, want them so bad that it just, again, begins to somewhat consume you. Desire spiritual gifts. Have a hunger for them. Gifts are good, guys. I want a church here that is operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts are not wrong. Gifts are not bad. Let me ask you this. How many people were brought up in a church where gifts were taught that or it was taught where gifts were something for, you know, the apostles' day, but are not valid for today? How many people grew up in a church like that? I'm not saying that's your position now, but how many people grew up in a church where that was kind of the teaching? Gifts weren't really needed for today or valid even for today. Oh, great, wow. Okay, a few of you. How many people grew up in a church or have been a part of a church where gifts just abounded? I mean, every service you went to, there was something going on in an expression of gifts. Any of you here today? A few of you, okay. I'm just wondering which direction to run in after the message is done to avoid any kind of conflict or anything. So, all right, I'm stuck either way, I think. But it's good. But I hope today as we go through this, we're going to get a good biblical foundation for the operation of those gifts. Because again, Paul is saying, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He wanted to emphasize that, and we're going to see why as we go through this. Paul's going to explain why to indeed be pursuing especially that gift of prophecy. Now he says in verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." Now this is interesting. You see, tongues is a wonderful gift. It's a great gift. But here's the thing. Tongues is a gift between man and God. Because Paul says very clearly here, he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but he speaks to God. In other words, that's the direction, that's the flow of the gift of tongues. It's upward, it's to God. In other words, it's a heavenly language. It's a language that the speaker does not know. It's a praise language that's being directed to God. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me here, okay? And look at verse 11 with me here. These people that are all around there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out there, all the apostles were there, and they began to speak in tongues. But notice here, all these people that were visiting that spoke different dialects and different languages, it says, we hear them in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So these people weren't hearing a language they didn't understand. They were hearing these apostles speaking their own language. It was foreign to the speaker, but it was not a foreign language. It was a language that was understood in that day by different groups of people. But what did they hear them doing, the apostles? They heard the apostles declaring the wonderful works of God. In other words, it was upward. The tongues were upward. It was praising God. And then Acts chapter 10. Flip over there with me. Acts chapter 10, and there we're going to look at verse 46. Actually, let's look at verse 45. And no, I'm sorry. Let's move back one, verse 44. We want to get this all in context here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues, and what were they doing? Magnifying God. They heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. They were magnifying God. They were praising God. The tongues were used in an upward direction, giving praise to God. Notice there in verse 44, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. When what? When they heard the word, right? Guys, we're on the right track when we take time to go through the Word of God and teach the Word. I believe the Holy Spirit is poured out as we do so. Amen? Cool. Now, so here we see the direction and the flow of the gift of tongues, even right from Pentecost, right at the very beginning. They were being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. Nor do we see that this is now the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul would earlier say in chapter 12, or in verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? In other words, the answer is no. That's what he's referencing here. Do all do these different gifts? No. The gift is poured out by the Holy Spirit as he wills, chapter 12 tells us. So, the people spoke in tongues, day of Pentecost, but they were praising God. And then it says here, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. First, back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. In the Spirit he speaks mysteries. We may not know how to pray in a particular situation. But again, this is where the gift of tongues can come into play, where we begin to intercede and pray in that heavenly language that maybe we don't understand, but it's edifying our spirit. Romans 8:26 said the Holy Spirit prays and groans with utterances that we don't always understand. But it's the Holy Spirit praying through us, and it's the prayer that's in accordance to God's will because it's birthed by the Spirit, you see. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, some believe that that could be referencing the Holy Spirit, The translators made it the spirit of the man because they didn't capitalize it. But many believe that it could go either way. It could be referencing that he prays in the Holy Spirit or he just prays in his own spirit. Nevertheless, we know the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he speaks mysteries. But look at verse 3. But he who prophesies now speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who prophesies does what? He edifies, he exhorts, and he comforts. And this is how prophecy now is superior. In a public gathering, prophecy is superior because it directly benefits others. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God, either through forthtelling it, as what's happening right now, forthtelling the word of God, or prophecy can be a foretelling of God's word. But prophecy will build up the church. And it will usually be positive in nature when it's directed to the church. You ever been in a church gathering where somebody begins to, you know, prophesy? And it's like, I would have you know today, my children, you are sinners and I'm not happy with you. And the fire is going to fall. And you're sitting here just shaking. Oh, what have I gotten myself into? I'm not well exhorted when that happens. I'm not very encouraged when that happens. I'm not very edified when that happens. And I'm certainly not very comforted. But the word of prophecy, when it goes forth in the church gathering, Paul says it's going to edify, which is, again, building up. It's going to exhort, which is encouraging another. It's going to comfort you, which is implying a strength that's going to come over you as you hear that prophecy. It's going to be strengthening for you. It's going to comfort you. It's going to bless you, you see. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now here's the thing, Paul did not want to discourage the use of speaking in tongues. He just didn't want the Corinthians to be distracted by them in their gatherings. And this is the context of this chapter. It's regarding their church meetings, their gatherings together. Prophecy was a better gift at church, but you see, tongues would have been a better gift there at home in your own devotional time. As you begin to pray, and you begin to pray in tongues, you begin to speak in tongues as your spirit is edified. It's something that blesses the individual, but there in church, in the context of a church gathering, prophecy is superior because it's going to build up each other. It's going to bless one another. You know, I grew up in a church where, again, many of you know my background. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And so I'm speaking a lot of this from firsthand experience. And every service, we'd have someone that would be speaking out in tongues during the time of worship or whatever. Somebody would speak in tongues. And then the interpretation was given. But again, the interpretation was always, my people, I would have you know. And it was God speaking to men. But again, verse 2, what is tongues? What direction is tongues? Tongues is man to God. It's praise to God. It's glorifying God. So in other words, the interpretation would have been, if it was practiced biblically, would have been praise to God. I never heard that. I never once heard the interpretation of tongues that was directed to God. Over 20 years I was in that church. Never once did I see the proper biblical practice of gifts. That's why this chapter is so important. And in fact, Paul is going to be talking more about the role of gifts or the role of tongues even within the church. He says this in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? You know, many in the church may have gotten excited over Paul coming in tongues. They would have thought, oh, this guy's really spirit-led. This guy's really empowered with the Spirit. Listen to him. He's speaking in tongues. But Paul's going, what would that benefit you? How would that help you? Wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Unless he says, I came speaking in revelation or by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching. It'd be much more better for you, Paul is saying, if I came and gave you some words of understanding rather than speaking in a tongue. It may look flashy, speaking in a tongue, but it's not going to help you. He says this in verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Paul's going to give some examples now, even from things around us, even instruments here. You know, let's say we come together to worship. And I said, Rob, why don't you just go sit down? I'm going to jump on the piano here today. I'm going to lead in worship. And then we say, let's all join together. And I start, and I'm all over the place on the piano. And you're all going, what song is this? I don't even think this is a song. I don't know what we're doing. And you're trying to sing. I say, go ahead, start. And you're going, I don't know what we're singing. I can't even make out a simple Mary Had a Little Lamb out of that. I mean, how am I going to worship? Same thing Paul is saying here with these instruments. They can all make a sound, but unless there's a distinction played, you get Rob that comes and sits down and begins, you're like, oh, I know what song that is. I think that's Amazing Grace, but it sounded way different from what I'm used to, but I think that was it. I can make a distinction there. So here's the deal. There's a distinction in there. If the trumpet, verse 8, makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. He gives a reference from the trumpet call. Even, you know, even today, if you go to boot camp or something, you'll hear the bugle call in the morning, you know, signifying the time to wake up. You know, I don't know what it does. I've never been to boot camp, and I'm quite glad I haven't, but I don't know. Maybe they have a DJ these days doing it. I don't know, but perhaps there's a bugle call still going. But then when they sound the call for battle, you know, charge, you know, and you hear from the distinction in the notes that are played through that trumpet, what to do, how to respond. Time for dinner. It's time for this. You know through what you're hearing. But if somebody gets up and, you know, speaks in tongues, you know, she bought a Honda, I bought a Hyundai, you know, and you hear something and somebody's going, what did they say? And you're like, I have no idea. I don't know what they said. I think I'm to go buy a car, but I don't know. I'm not sure what was said there. Unless there's a distinction made in what is being said, it doesn't profit anybody anything. If somebody gets and grabs that trumpet and just starts blaring away, people are going, what is it? Is it dinner time? Is it go to battle? Is it time to wake up? What's the deal? What's going on? I don't know what they're playing. Are you following with me? Good. Okay. Paul's going to say something very, very important. I'll save it for when he says it. I was going to jump to it, but let me wait till he says it. Look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. See, here's the thing. There are many different languages throughout the world, right? Many different languages throughout the world. Each one of them has significance. Each one of them has a meaning, okay? Each one of them has importance, whether I know them or not. I don't sit there and listen to somebody. I think back when I went to Burkina Faso, Brandon and Jeremy were just there, but I had a chance to be there a number of years ago, and they all speak French there, funny enough as it is. That's the main language there, French. And I sit there and I go, why didn't I pay more attention to French when I was in school? I did not like it. I still don't like it. And I'm over there and I'm trying to communicate with somebody. Somebody comes up to me, oh, bonjour. You know, and they start talking with me. And now, do I sit there and go, sorry. That's not a language. I don't understand that. No, of course it's a language. I may not understand it, but it's still a language. It's needed. And, you see, we can sit there and try to dialogue with one another. And him speaking in his language of French, me speaking my language of English, and none of us will understand each other. And we're like, you know, and then you try just, you know, you start making up your own sign language. You know, do you want this or, you know, a drink? Yes. And you're trying to dialogue with them. And it's not very helpful or uplifting because it's just a real strain. It's a struggle to communicate in that way. Paul's saying, listen, tongues, it's a significant language, but without the interpretation of it, it's just going to be a strain or a struggle to try to be edified through that. Even so, in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. These Corinthians were indeed zealous for spiritual gifts. You couldn't fault them on that. But in that zealousness, it became selfishness. They wanted the gifts, but they just wanted to stand out in the crowd. Listen to me, I speak in tongues. I think many of them were pursuing that gift and using that gift in the church, but it just became disruptive. It just became a big gong show in a sense, and nobody was being edified. Let it be, says Paul says, for the edification or the building up of the church that you seek to excel. Their focus, you see, shouldn't have been on themselves. Oh, I want this gift. I want to use this. I'm gonna speak in tongues in this service. People are going to really be impressed with me. That shouldn't have been their focus. Paul's saying your focus should be upon others. Ministering to others, serving others, blessing others. That should always be our focus when we come together here. Our focus should always be blessing others. And let me tell you this. In doing so, you're going to leave here blessed. Man, I came to give, but I just leave here just blessed and overwhelmed. This is exciting. How does that happen? Well, that's the Lord that does that. Therefore, in verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That's so important. In a church gathering, it's imperative that there's an interpreter for tongues. You know, again, when I was over in Africa, I was so thankful for an interpreter. I need an interpreter. Somebody's talking with me, and I'm just like, nodding my head, yes, that's wonderful. Yeah, okay. You know, what did he just say? Oh, he was just setting up marriage between you and his daughter, and you were nodding your head, yes, and so he's really excited about that. I'm like, ah! Glad that you're here. Clear things up, you know. I'm very appreciative of an interpreter when I'm in a place where I don't understand the language. It should be no different when believers are gathered. When tongues are being used, there should be an interpreter. We'll get into some more specific direction regarding that coming up here. For Paul says in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Again, the direction is to God. It's bypassing the understanding. He says, if I pray in a tongue, when you pray, you don't pray to others, you pray to God. When I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. In other words, the spirit's being edified. That's why tongues is important and valid. It's a blessing in your devotional time. But in a gathering place without the interpretation, it's really unfruitful. There's no understanding in that. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul's saying, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do it in the Spirit, but I'm going to do it with the understanding. When I'm at home, when I'm praying before God, I'll speak in tongues. I'll sing in tongues. But when I'm in the church, I'm going to speak in a language that everyone will understand so that they can benefit from it. Otherwise, he says, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? And again, that word amen, simply a term of agreement in a sense. So be it. And they were doing it back there in this day. When the preacher was preaching and saying something and somebody agreed with it, amen, they would say. But Paul says, if somebody gets up and speaks with a tongue, you know, you know, and then you go, amen. So he goes, what? I don't know. I just thought it was a good time to say amen. Sounded spiritual. But you can't say amen to something you don't understand. How can you agree with it if you don't understand it? Any amens today? All right, good. All right. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding than I may teach, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a good verse right there. You see, Paul was not wanting to put down tongues. It's important. And I've said that many times today, and I'll keep saying it. Tongues is valid. Paul wasn't wanting to put it down. He's just wanting to correct them on their overemphasis of it in their services and in their gatherings. Paul was one that spoke more than them all in tongues. I thought, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. He's a little bit Texan here when he's writing this, isn't he? Y'all? Okay. Speak with you more than you all. But at church, he says, it would be better that I would just come and speak 5 words of a known language, because out of those 5 words, you'll at least receive something, than if I spoke 10,000 words in a tongue where every one of them you're going, I have no idea what he's saying. That means absolutely nothing to me. And you're sitting here going off into space and getting sidetracked and things going, oh, when's this guy going to stop? Because this ain't doing anything for me. Paul says, when we come together, I would rather just speak in a language that you all understand. Because 5 words of understanding will be better than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is Paul's words, not mine, okay? And I agree with him. See, that's the way of love. Paul wasn't concerned in showcasing himself and showing off his gifts. That would just simply be selfish then at that point. And that's what many of the Corinthians were doing, you see. They were coming together going, oh man, wait till these guys hear this tongue. I don't think they've heard anything like that before. I can't wait till Sunday comes because they're going to be so impressed with me. You're going to say, that guy's spiritual. And I'll be sitting there going, you got it. I sure am. What does that do? That's just boasting in yourself. That's putting yourself up in a position for people to acknowledge you. That's not the way of love. Last week, little quiz for you. What's the opposite of love? Oh, wow. I'm impressed. Some people that were listening. Prayers answered. Opposite of love is self, guys. And if you're walking in love, you're not going to be doing anything really to try to showcase yourself, to build yourself up. Because walking in love makes you so others-centered. That's why Paul threw that chapter in right before this chapter. That's why it's so important. Paul would rather speak a few words that everyone could understand and be built up in and encouraged, because he was one that was others-focused. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. Paul wants them to be understanding of the things he's speaking of. Now, they can be innocent in the areas of evil, and this is what he's talking about here, but they should be mature when it comes to gifts. And so far, they haven't shown that maturity. Now, we're going to need some understanding for these next few verses that we're going to get into. Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. He says, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. What's Paul talking about here? Paul points out from Isaiah how the Israelites would be faced with foreigners coming into their land. The nation of Israel had 2 nations that came and conquered and led it into captivity. The Assyrians there in the north in 722 BC and the Babylonians in 584 BC, I believe it was, or 586 BC, 584, I think. And they came in and they began to dominate and take over land in a sense, and they began to hear people speaking in other tongues. But tongues is used as, again, languages. They heard other languages. And it was a sign for them, a sign of judgment. This is what Paul is talking about here. Now, in verse 22, it says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, Paul will seem to contradict himself in the next few verses. Some wonder if there was a copyist error or not. Now, let's read verse 23 and 24, and I'll go through this a bit here. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? It says, if unbelievers come into your gathering and you're all speaking in tongues, they're going to go, these guys are loony. This is a circus going on in there. It says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. But in verse 22, Paul says that tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And yet he says, if unbelievers come in and you're all speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy. So is that all cleared up for you? Again, some people go, these are troubling verses. It seems like he's contradicting himself. Some, again, possibly think that because we don't have any of the original manuscripts that were written. We have copies of copies of copies of copies. But we see as we line them all up that they all, you know, again, bear witness to one another. But some believe that perhaps a copyist way down the line, right near the beginning, instead of saying, therefore, tongues are for a sign to those who believe, not to unbelievers. Some people thought it should have read that way. Now, that's a possibility. But then you go, you know, well, are there other errors, perhaps, that copyists had put in there? Because that's kind of dangerous ground. It could be, and I believe that what Paul is meaning here, again, is that tongues are assigned to unbelievers as a sign of judgment. Just as it was when the invading armies came in, and all of a sudden in the land of Israel, they hear foreigners speaking, they hear different languages, and they're realizing, this is a judgment because we have turned ourselves from God. We have walked in disobedience. We have not kept his word. This is happening now as a judgment to us. It was assigned to them. So it could be tongues assigned to unbelievers as they hear it and they realize, really, that they have not seen or accepted the things of God. They've not been open to the things of God. And suddenly they're realizing how far we are. But you see, here's the thing. Tongues are not to save unbelievers. Now, this is not to promote or advocate. Now, tongues being used to minister to unbelievers. You see somebody on the street, you don't know Jesus? Well, here, let me just pray in tongues over you. They're going to think you're crazy. This is not something that we do to lead people to Christ. What did Peter do on the day of Pentecost when people began to speak in tongues and everybody heard them declaring the wonderful works of God? Peter got up and he began to preach to them in tongues? No. In a language that everybody understood there. And he began to give the instruction and the message of what was happening, pointing them again at Jesus in a language that they understood. He didn't continue on in tongues because that, again, wouldn't have taught them or helped them or edified them there at the day of Pentecost. Tongues, rather, in a public setting like this, rather cause unbelievers to come in and think Christianity? That's insanity. That's what that is. Christianity equates to insanity. I hear people up there and they're doing all these things. I don't know what they're saying. It'll freak people out. That's why Paul says there, verse 23, that they're coming those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? That you are insane is what he's implying there. But he says if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Prophecy, on the other hand, can reveal the truth and cut right to the person's heart. Because prophecy is getting the word of God out. That's why at Calvary Chapel here, every Sunday, we want to take time to be faithful to go through the word of God. Because as we do, I believe prophecy, the gift of prophecy is in action. I'm not saying that I'm a prophet. I'm not saying that I have the gift of prophecy, but I pray and I earnestly ask the Lord, Lord, may your word go out. And I'm thankful that as the word goes out, it will not return void. Because notice what he's saying here. The secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I'm excited when I hear people come into a service, you know, and they'll say, wow, that message was directed right at me. And some people even think, has somebody been telling you about my life? Has somebody been telling you what I've been going through? Because no way could you have said those things unless you know what was going on. And some people even say, you know, thank you for that. Man, what you said here was really... And I'm sitting here going, I don't even remember saying that. Did I even say that? Guys, I'm not saying this to boast on. I'm saying this because it's the Word of God. It's not me. It's the Word of God. You know, on Wednesday night, we're just finished 1 Kings, and there at the end of 1 Kings, there's a battle scene going on. King Ahab, the king of the north, he was a wicked king. He was the guy that married Jezebel. She was a real nut job, that girl. But he married Jezebel, and he was a wicked king, and they go out into battle. And in fact, he has Jehoshaphat, the king in the south, kind of form an alliance with him, and they go into battle. Ahab goes, hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you put on my kingly robe and go into battle? And I will just dress like one of the civilians. No, that's ludicrous, because everybody in battle is going to go after the king. If they can defeat the king, they're going to put fear into the rest of the army. Here's Ahab. What a great friend. Jehoshaphat, why don't you wear my robes here? But yet, so he goes off just dressed like a civilian. He's riding a chariot. All of a sudden it says in 1 Kings that one of the soldiers just randomly drew his arrow back and released the arrow. Just randomly. He's not going. I think that's Ahab. He just goes, huh, which way is the wind going? This looks good over here. Throws the arrow out. And as Ahab is out in battle, the arrow comes in and pierces right between his armor, right into his joints. Kills him. Well, he bled to death. He kind of lingered in the chariot for a little bit longer and finally died. But you see, that's what the Word of God does, you see. I don't have to sit here and try to go, let's see, what do people need to hear today? What should I be aiming at? I just share the Word of God. Any pastor just needs to share the Word of God, and it's going to go forth and it won't return void, because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and pierces even into the joints and marrow. Is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? So I'm excited that we get to come together. And as I study through the Word, I'm getting those arrows thrown at me. Ooh, Lord, that was a doozy. That really hit me there. That really spoke to me. But that's where prophecy comes in too. Foretelling of the Word of God. Because people begin to be aware and convicted, and they will fall on their face before God and worship Him, knowing that God is truly among you. This is what Paul is saying here. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. They were coming together, and they were all just wanting to participate and be vocal and be loud. But it's disruptive. Let all things be done for edification. Coming together is not to be a selfish showcasing of your gifts. It's not about you. Some people might say today, oh, but man, I was just shaking down in church and I couldn't stop. And it was just so good. And you can say, listen, but that's not building anybody up. Oh, but I was just really being blessed in that. It's not about you. When you come together, it's not about you. And when people use that argument, oh, but I was really being ministered to. Well, that's great and all, but why don't you just, you know, be ministered to at home when other people aren't going to be looking at you going, that person, we need to take them to the hospital, I think. I think there's some weird stuff going on. I believe that God will minister to each and every one of us, and He wants to minister to you as we gather together. But it's not going to be weird. It's not going to be disruptive. It's not going to be something that takes away from everyone being edified. He will occasionally call me to say, how's it going? That's not disruptive. Just tell him I'll call him back. All right. It's good timing. That was great. So where were we? Verse 27. We're going to cruise through this. We're going to be done in a second here. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, or two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Guys, when you gather together, Paul says, listen, don't make your whole service about tongues. At the most two, or at the most three, speak in tongues. But only if there's an interpreter. If one person speaks out and there's no interpreter, that's it. If nobody's going to interpret it, then there will be no more tongues. Nobody's going to say, well, I don't think anybody liked that tongue. Nobody wants to interpret that, but they'll want to interpret my tongue. No, if there's no interpreter, no one speaks out anymore. At the most, two or three. And if anything is revealed, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. In other words, we're to take every word and judge it. Make sure it's in line with the Word of God. He put a limit on speaking so that they would not go on and on. Just like, you know, I can tend to do on Sundays. But if there's no interpretation, tongues need to be stopped in that gathering. And prophecy is also to be regulated and done orderly. It says, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. I've seen in a service the pastor teaching the Word of God, and somebody begins to speak out in tongues during the message. The pastor goes, oh, hold on. Okay, we have a word here. wait a second, I thought we did have the Word. I thought you were teaching the Word already. You see, as we teach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God, reveal Jesus, and minister to us and present the truth to us. And the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt Himself. That's what's happening when somebody begins to speak out in tongues while somebody else is speaking or while someone else is preaching. The Holy Spirit won't do that. You can all prophesy one by one. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Very important. Subject to the prophets, yeah. Very important. Because some people will say, oh, but I couldn't hold it in. The Holy Spirit just overtook me and began to, I couldn't stop it. It wasn't me. Well, if it wasn't you, I know it wasn't the Lord, then the scary thing is, what was it? Because the Word says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the speaker, the prophet, is going to have control. He's not going to be suddenly overtaken by his will where he just suddenly eyes roll back and then you got to blurt it out. And oftentimes in an untimely fashion. That's not God. That's not what the Word teaches. And yet how often that takes place today. That goes on today. And people just dismiss it as, oh, the Spirit is moving today. It's a spirit, all right. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the deal. And we have to be so careful of that we keep in line with the Word of God. Because the instruction is there for us. The boundaries, the guidelines are here for us for a reason. Now, God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of your saints. God's not going to do something that's confusing or outside of His Word. Now, guys, you need to pray for me right now, okay? All the men in the church, begin to intercede. Okay? Verse 34. This is why people are afraid to teach through the Word of God verse by verse. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Can I get an amen from the ladies in the house? Oh, that's right. You can't. You can't say amen. Sorry. Sorry about that. Contradictory. They were. That's right. Okay. Let's keep moving here. We don't need to stop on that. There's nothing weird there. Now listen. Here's the deal. We know from chapter 11, verse 5, that woman did speak at gatherings. Because what does it say there? Chapter 11, verse 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies. Right? Paul says, listen, every woman that comes and prays or prophesies. Now we talked about having the head covered, and we talked about why that was important there for them in that day. But here's the deal. As the women were coming together, now this is what oftentimes would happen in synagogues and among the Jews, is that in the synagogues, the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on the other side. In fact, even when you go today to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount there, there is a section that's for the men and a section for the ladies. That's not, you know, being sexist or anything like that. That's just kind of the tradition that they had. And so for many people now that were getting saved as Gentiles that didn't grow up with that same kind of Jewish background, they would, in their services, have the guys sitting on one side and the ladies on the other side. And oftentimes, the ladies, you know, being Gentile, not really knowing the rules or stuff, you know, somebody would either speak out in tongues or the pastor would be explaining something and the lady would be, Henry, what did he say? What's he saying about that? Woman be silent, what is he trying to say? And the ladies would be yelling out to their husbands across the church right during the service and trying to get an explanation of what was going on. Right? And that's what was happening here. And so this is why Paul says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. You see, that's where we're getting the context now. Ask them at home. Don't disrupt the service now and begin to question your husband about what's going on. Wait till you get home. So Paul says, just ladies, just relax. Take it in. Don't be yelling out in the service. And then you can find out all about that when you get home. Did I get through that okay? Everybody, nobody's angry at me now for... It makes sense though, isn't it? When you look at it in context and what they were going through. Now you understand Paul's heart. He wasn't trying to say women have no place. No. But regarding what was going on there, listen, if I had people here in this church, ladies, beginning to speak out, you know, during my message or start, you know, grabbing their phone and saying, hey, you got to hear what this guy's saying. I can't believe him. He's a real nut, you know. And they start, I would, listen, be silent. I'd be having to give that instruction. I'd say, ladies, maybe not all ladies, but those ladies being distracted, be silent. I don't want you speaking in church. I'd have to give that instruction. Thankfully, I don't have to. Thankfully, you're all here and being orderly and good. Thank you. All right. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? Paul is being somewhat sarcastic here. This church didn't originate the word or these commandments. They're not the ones that were holding these things and saying, hey, this came from us. Paul says, I'm the one that delivered the word to you. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, what he's saying, if anyone is a true prophet or spiritual person, he will agree with what Paul is saying and not contradict or condemn it. He was probably worried that some guys are going to say, listen, we got to hold a private meeting. These things that Paul is saying, he's out to lunch. Paul's saying, no, if anybody's a true prophet, he will agree with what's being said because it's the word of God. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If anyone wants to continue on in that ignorance, let him continue on in it. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. Again, there's value in both. But in a public gathering, prophecy wins out. Just be sure everything is done orderly, and this will be an evidence of the Spirit moving, because that's what will reflect Jesus Christ. When things are done orderly, that will bring the attention of Jesus. That will be the evidence of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has come into the world to point people to Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not going to do anything that's not going to reflect Jesus. That's a good test for you. When you're in a gathering and you see things, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but when you see things going on, if it's not reflecting Jesus, you can pretty much be safe in saying, I don't think that's of the Holy Spirit. Let all things be done decently and in order, because that's Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the character of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will reflect that. Okay, let's pray.